Well, good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
I'm really thankful to be here. And I'm really thankful that three of my gals from Christ Proclamation Church came with me. We were talking about, they're my, what do we call it? Linda's gang. And I said, no, you're my, what did I say? My Barnabas beauties. Ladies of encouragement. So it's really great. It's wonderful to see new faces that I don't know. And I wrote down, and old faces, but no. Faces that are dear to me. I didn't scratch that out with my saying. I'm not saying old faces. So anyway, I wanted to just start with, why are we talking about affirming, confronting, and teaching? And I just wrote this little, I kind of rewrote the gospel with those kind of words. God teaches us the scripture. He confronts us with the truth, the reality of who we are as sinners, and what we love, which is everything but God. God continues to teach us about his son and what he did for us on the cross. We must affirm the news, this good news, with our lives by affirming his plan by coming to Christ. Even after coming to faith, God continues to confront us and to turn us and mold us and make us more holy. We affirm the gospel that is taught to us and continually let it confront us. So that, you can hear the confronting and teaching and affirming. So I have, you know a little bit about me. I don't know if you read the bio. I was like, looking through the bio, I'm like, how old are my children? Oh, I can't remember sometimes. I want to know a little bit about you. Here's the question. How many of you like to watch golf on TV? Raise your hand. Yes, me too. How many of you could eat tacos every day of the rest of your life? Yes, me too. How many of you grew up with only sisters? Look at that. Okay. How many of you speak Spanish? Que bueno. Good. Yo también. Me too. How many of you would like to be a professional student? I know you're raising your hand. How many of you know what state Purdue University is in? What state is it?
Indiana.
Okay, that's right. Okay, so here's a fun fact. You didn't trip that?
Yeah. I might move before I knock you out.
Here's a fun fact. I went to Purdue University to get an electrical engineering degree. And here's another fun fact. And maybe only my table from last night knows this, but Nikki McClymans, I was calling your previous last name. Nikki McClymans and I lived on the same floor our freshman year. I didn't know Nikki very well back then. Mostly because we lived on opposite ends of the floor, but also because I was a very different person back then.
Me too.
My freshman year was mostly a good year for me. I made friends easily. In fact, I didn't wear a watch because it was my strategy to ask people what time it was so I could start talking to them. That was before cell phones, when everybody knew the time. So I would strategically ask, what time is it? And then we'd start talking about something else, and oh, where do you live, and what are you studying, and blah, blah. I was very serious about my grades and my studies, and I was a very good student that first year. I was on the dean's list. During my freshman year, I didn't date, and I didn't party, even though I had plenty of opportunities to. In fact, I had friends of mine who were trying to get me to get drunk and to party with them. But I kept my ground and said no. I had a very high moral conscience against fake IDs. So I wasn't even thinking the things that they were thinking about. Well, all of that finally broke my finals week, my freshman year. For some reason, my resolve broke, and I caved into the pressure. That was the first time I got drunk. And I would love to tell you that it was the only time, but it wasn't. I became a frequent partier. Not only did I party, but I became one of the friends of mine that was trying to woo people into getting drunk with me. And I have one gal in particular, Mariah. She was a Jewish gal, one of my friends, and she would say no, but I would try and try. It was my goal to try to get her to come party with us. So Romans 1, 29 through 32, and I forgot my Bible. Here we go. Romans 1, 29 through 32 says, and really you could have said this about me, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserves to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I knew I was practicing what was wrong. I was not only doing what was wrong, but I was trying to persuade my friends to do the same thing. I was rejoicing in evil. I was celebrating wickedness. I was trying to affirm the opposite of what God wants. So, here's my question. What do I mean by affirmation? What is the definition? Well, I looked it up. The dictionary says, to confirm, support, uphold, or agree with. But if you would let me, I want to stretch the definition and expand our thinking to let it include encourage, approve, commend, or praise. Encourage, approve, commend, or praise. As Christian women, what are we to affirm? Don't you think we should affirm what God affirms? So, before we get into what to affirm, let's just brainstorm for a second. This is interactive. What are the things that God affirms in Scripture? What does He affirm? Let me start with, He said, in the beginning, God spoke, and it was good. There's one for you. Can you think of anything else?
It's good for man not to be alone.
It's good for man not to be alone?
His love for us.
His love for us? He affirms truth.
His glory.
He affirms His glory.
Compassion. Compassion.
He affirms compassion.
He affirms His Son, Jesus.
He affirms His Son, Jesus. Good job. Okay, so here are some of the list of the things that I came up with. He brings a man and woman together in marriage and calls it good. He affirms a man's worth. He affirms a man's worth by His presence in the garden. He affirms supports that Cain was the presence of sin in Cain, right? He says, sin is crouching at your door. He affirmed, he's confirming that. He affirms the Ten Commandments. He affirms His covenants, His judgment, salvation, answering prayer, intercession of a mediator, substitutionary atonement. He affirms his holiness. He commends the righteous. He affirms the one who listens to God in his word. And he affirms his beloved son. So I'm sure we could go on and on about what God affirms. And I encourage you to think, as you're reading through your Bible, to think, what is God putting forward for me and affirming? That what is it that he affirms? Make a list and make notes of that. So just something that as you're reading through your Bible you can do. So if we have established that God affirms his plans, his people, and commands, then are we not also to affirm the things that God affirms? I think we are. We are to affirm those things. So my goal with this talk is to have a conversation starter. It was helpful for me to think about this. Like, we're just beginning a conversation, ladies. We're going to talk about affirmation and affirming. So I'm hoping that we stretch our thinking and expand our definition to include those things: confirming, upholding, valuing, encouraging, approving, commending, and praising with this talk and with our conversation. So here's another question, another interactive. Raise your hand if you can affirm, be affirmative, okay, if you can agree, or if you can agree with me on this, even if it's not yourself. Okay, so if it's someone else that you can think of, raise your hand if we have any fabulous cooks or bakers in the house. Okay, so we do. Can anyone name one?
Sarah.
You have the same name.
Sarah.
Sarah is an... Does anybody agree with her? Oh, look at that. We're all in the affirmative. Good. Well, so... Let you know, I am not a good cook. I'm not a good cook. Anyway, I'll tell you a story. So after Steve and I got married, we went on a honeymoon to Maui. Yes, it was really wonderful. It's a blast. My aunt, who had been there several times before, like pushed us. You must go there. So we did, and she gave us a gift certificate to her favorite restaurant, which was a fancy schmancy one. Which we would never go there without that certificate. Anyway, we had our one fancy meal while we on our honeymoon, and we got all dressed up, and you know the ambiance was perfect, and the company was wonderful, and the food was spectacular. It was delicious, amazing. And you Vermonters will appreciate. Steve had maple pork chops, and he loved it. He went on and on about it. So I tucked that in my brain. And for our 6-month anniversary, because only newlyweds celebrate 6-month anniversaries, I decided I was going to find a recipe and recreate that meal. Now remember, I'm not a good cook. I do not think I'm like C. I'm a C average cook. I keep people alive. That's what I do. I don't excel. So anyway, I, spent time finding the recipe and getting all the ingredients and spending time to make it. And then I put it before him, set the table really nice, put it before him. And I was like, and I'm like, so honey, what do you think? They're good. Okay. How good are they, sweetheart? I don't know. They're good. I was like, come on. You have got to give me more than that. I was sitting there craving his affirmation. I was craving his praise. I would be fine if he was like, oh my goodness, this is the best pork chop ever. Well, I would be fine with that. I wouldn't consider that over the top at all. Nope. So that was a little bit of a window into future conversations that we had of praise and affirmation. But doesn't it feel good to have your work praised? does, and noticed and appreciated. Even especially when you've worked hard for someone. Well, I think we all have felt that way from the very beginning. From our first moments, right? When you cried, you needed affirmation. Oh, that baby needs milk. Here's milk. Or when you took, when you said your first word, mama, dada, they, what do? Again, this is more. Again, right? So I believe we were created to affirm. And not only that, I think we were created to be affirmed and to affirm. Right? So I just want to establish that premise. Now, if we can remember back to the gospel primer at the beginning, we hear the truth of Scripture, and we affirm the truth that we are sinners, that we need to repent. We confirm and agree with God by doing what He commands. We come to Christ in humble obedience and faith. Then we are changed by the Holy Spirit in every part of our lives. Nothing is left untouched. We start loving and affirming and approving what God loves. Our affections change. This is the Christian life, affirming our thoughts and words and actions to what God has commanded and willed for our greatest joy and His glory. So, why is affirmation needed? Why is it a gospel action that we must engage in, that we should be compelled to engage? Well, God commands us to. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's an outworking of love. God commands us to come, to repent, and follow Him. When God gets a hold of a person's life, we are no longer trying to love what the world loves, but instead our affections, our loves, our affirmation of what is right changes. Remember back to my story. When God is beginning to work in a person's life, we start affirming the truth. We start acknowledging, I don't love God like I should. And we can identify with Adam and Eve in the garden, can't we? We can feel guilt and shame because of the things we've done. It's a small, itty-bitty first step of affirmation along the way of many more. We love because God loves us. We love God because He loves us, even while we were His enemies. He sent His Son, Jesus, to take our place and pay for our sins so that we can escape the punishment that we deserved and to be transformed. Adopted into His family, only by the power of the gospel are we left eternally marked and changed, different. God blesses us with His gifts of grace, not to keep for ourselves, but to give to others. He gives us gifts so that we can turn around and bless. Patterning our lives after our Savior, who for the joy of all people gave freely, blessing us with salvation and hope. So our lives are an outworking of love. A love of God and a love of one another. We begin to affirm who God is, what He has done, and how He has changed our lives. So God commands us, and God changes us. Sanctification is a progressive conformity to God in His holiness. He moves us in a positive direction. Affirming shows that God is working in us. God works in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. To will is to desire, or to decide, or to affirm. To work is the action on that decision. So we become transformed from the inside out. We begin to think like Him, speak like Him, act like Him. We start putting off our old ways and patterns and behaviors and start replacing them with new ones. new patterns and habits and passions. So not only does he, so God commands us, God changes us, and God uses us. He uses us to bring blessing to others. And affirmation can truly be a key to relationships. It can be a good word that bridges a gap in hurting relationships. Often, affirmation can earn us a hearing. Think about that for a second. So much as it is communicated through affirmation, right? It can bring words of healing and life. It can open up new doors of strained relationships. It's really God's economy. He created us as relational creatures to value this economy. So, take inventory of your words. Are they words of life to people? Or, as Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have an extreme power to either kill or to nurture a relationship with our words. So recently, my husband and I, Steve, the most fabulous man in the entire world, went to a marriage retreat, and there was a lot of really great stuff that the pastor said that caught my attention. But one thing that he said was this. He was talking about himself. He said, this is what he said. He said, I need to know that my wife believes in me. And he was talking to the ladies. That she is my greatest cheerleader. This is what affirmation does, I think. It verbalizes, I believe in you. I believe God is working in you. I believe that he will see you through this. The affirmation is really in God, not in man. Proverbs spends a lot of time on speech, both in our words that bless and words that tear down. It also speaks to wives and to your role as wives. And speaks to nagging wives as well. You will be the greatest blessing if you affirm who God has made your husband to be and where God is already working. So, not only do your husband see, this is something that I had to learn, not only does my husband need it, I get that, but my son needs it too. My son needs to know that I'm in his corner. And the reality is, we as Christian women need it as well. We need to affirm one another, to nurture relationships, maybe to establish new ones. So God uses us to bless others, and this is a gospel action. This is when the gospel, the good news, gets a hold of a person's life, we begin to learn how to look at the positive, look through a lens of hope, both at believers, but even at unbelievers. Right? Romans 1 tells us this, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. This gospel of grace and hope is powerful. Jesus willingly gave his life, spilt his blood, not because we were so great, but really to establish us, to give us worth and cause and to reconcile our purpose. It's his power. He lavishes grace on us so we can lavish grace on others. We can look at people with hope because only this message can bring healing and blessing and life. Listen to Paul in Acts 17:22. So Paul standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, this to people who do not believe in God, such from God, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are religious. I affirm your religiosity. For as I passed along, observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. Do you see how Paul affirms them? Affirms their desire to worship, but then he turns and explains the gospel to them so that their the object of their worship might be rightly understood as the one true God. So Paul uses affirmation even with unbelievers to help him gain a hearing, to help him to have them see the true God. We can look positively at believers as well, as at unbelievers as well. Just like Paul did. So I'm going to switch to us affirming believers. If we really believe Philippians 1:6, which says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for those who love God. So we can look at other people positively through the lens of hope and grace and encourage and nurture our relationships toward the gospel. So I was thinking through what prevents us from doing this. I think it's our selfishness, don't you think? I think we're so busy affirming ourselves. Look at me. Look at me. Do you see what I've done? And we often miss opportunities to affirm because we are more worried about others affirming and noticing or even praising us. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Isn't it a great reminder? We naturally esteem and affirm ourselves. We instinctively do this. We are so trained to only see the positive in our own actions. Right? My natural disposition is, I think I did that right. Right? I mean, when I drive, I'm not sitting there saying, oh, I did something wrong. I'm saying, what is that guy doing? Or, when I ask my children to do the chores, I'm waiting. Why aren't you doing it according to my timetable? Let's go, people. Let's go. No, but my timetable, for some reason, is always right. Even when I'm sitting there going, I'll get to that in a little bit. How about texting or Facebook or anything else that's right? We can so spot the wrong in our social media, can't we? Like, oh my goodness, they just lit that person up. I can't, we can see it in other people. we count, affirm, approve, and show others really that we are number one often. So we need to lay that selfishness aside. And so it says, put off this. Things that prevent us from engaging in affirmation. So not only is it selfishness, but it's judgmentalism. Dun, dun, dun. We're actually going to talk more about that later. I think we are weak in our affirmation with others because sometimes we're just judgmental. We can only see their shortcomings, their flaws. So Steve and I have this thing where we caught ourselves doing this, I don't know how many years ago it was, but we would go out on a date, and we would spend 95% of our date time talking about 5% of the wrong that's going on in our marriage that we want changed, and we want to change now. You know, Do you do that? Do you spend a lot of time talking about something that's not good? Maybe it's just me. It might be. I think we sometimes spend too much time talking only about the negatives. So, here's a question for you. Do you think of the people that are closest to you? What's wrong with your husband? Your kids? Your roommate? Your pastor? Your parents? Did something come to your mind? And it came quickly, didn't it? You didn't have to, like, nothing's wrong with any of them. Nope. I'm pretty sure that didn't happen. We are so trained to see the negative, to identify flaws. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everybody's perfect. I know that there are flaws. But can you see the positive? Can you see anything that's good? And does it come quickly? This was a challenge for me. I'm like, oh my goodness, my brain is stretching. I have four kids. Enough said. I'm going to sit down now. I have four kids. And I have had to work through a lot of different things. And I tend to focus on the negative. So I have one child, I won't say his name, who I've been working with his whole life, but on diligence and not being lazy and self-control and a lot of things. Well, it's not too long ago, actually, a couple months ago, we had been working on, it's your responsibility to take out the garbage, period. We should not, he's old enough, he's not five. It's your responsibility to take out the garbage. You should just know that, expect it, and do it. Not have me nag or tell you over and over again. It's an expectation. Anyway, so we've been working with it, and I'm working, and my husband's working with him. Well, a couple months ago, Monday is our garbage day, so he rounded up all the garbage and took it out and then said, is there anything else that you think I should take out? And we didn't ask him to do it. We didn't say, you need to do this. And he went, you know, he came and asked us, I think we were probably watching golf or something. and I was like, nope, I think you got it all. We went outside and I looked over at Steve and I said, finally. And then Steve said, sweetheart, oh my goodness, is that what really, that's where your thoughts go to? Finally? You're gonna focus on the timing? The fact that you didn't, I was focusing on the negative. Does that make sense? Like, finally he got this. I wasn't like, oh, finally. I wasn't like that. I was so cut to the quick, right? I was so cut to the quick. I'm like, and I'm thinking about this topic of affirmation. I'm like, oh my goodness. Oh my, I can't believe. So he came back in. Luckily, he wasn't in the room. I didn't say that to his face, right? It wasn't like, finally. Nasty mom, just gonna leave. I was like, I really appreciate you thinking without us telling you. That was I'm thrilled. And I really was truly thrilled. But I took a confronting word to like, come on, Linda, what is your problem? You know? So, whew, I was sat there and judged my son. I looked at the negative and I didn't instinctively go towards affirmation. So I'm hoping this talk moves you towards thinking affirmatively of some of the ones that this is a struggle for. Like my son, who is fabulous, by the way. I love him. He's a mini me. That's why it's hard. Anyway, my boy needed to see I was thankful. He needed to see I praised him. I affirmed his obedience, his thoughtfulness. And I just don't want to miss more opportunities like that. So another reason why we cannot, why we don't affirm naturally is often laziness, not being intentional. So you all know, I am not a gardener. I want to be a gardener, but are you a wannabe? Yeah. I plant some things, and I love it, and I'm like, yay, it's planted, and then nothing grows. I had a tomato plant, a cherry tomato plant that somebody started from seed, gave to me for my birthday last year, and it blossomed and had a flower the entire summer, and never produced a fruit. Okay, so anyway, huh?
You mean more than one?
What? Well, there you go. I'm not a gardener, so I had this. I was like, oh, look at my flower. It's gonna turn. It's gonna turn. It never did. It just sat there. Okay. Thank you for affirming my incompetence. No, I'm just teasing.
Now tell him to give you two plants.
Okay, sounds good. So anyway, let's talk about something that is good. So if I could take you to my house right now, currently, my front yard is gorgeous, right? It's gorgeous. It's got daffodils, and it's got tulips, and it's got, what is that, flux? Is that flux?
Flox.
Whatever, flox. It's got, some other beautiful flower plants. It's gorgeous right now. And everybody that comes to my house for Bible study is like, oh my goodness, your yard is so beautiful. And I have to say, thank you, I didn't plant anything. I didn't do anything. And I seriously don't do anything. Steve's like, I think we should probably weed the garden. I'm like, okay. I don't know what we're doing. Really, and I know I'm going to kill it at some point because I'm not weeding. You're laughing at me. Don't laugh too hard, please. Oh, goodness. Anyway, so the point of that whole thing is we're lazy. We don't tend the garden. And we don't tend the garden of our relationships. And laziness can be a hindrance to us affirming one another and nurturing our relationships. Right? We can neglect this duty and really a delight too much. And so we have to work on it, ladies. We have to not be selfish, not look at people with judgmentalism, and not be lazy. We need to engage in affirmation. So what should we affirm? How about we start with the reality that each one of us, each person in this room, each person on this planet, was made in the image of God. We are little shadows, echoes, that's pointing to something really great. That's God. So let's commend the commendable. A lady in one of my Bible studies recently was talking. She's been talking with this woman about the gospel for several months now, and I think some tragedy happened to another coworker in their office, and so prayer got on the radar for them, for their little office, and she started talking about prayer with this woman, and we need to be praying and stuff. And then the lady that she's been talking to said, oh yes, I've been praying to all of my saints and ancestors. And my friend came to Bible study and she was heartbroken because of it. She was like, oh, no, we need to be praying to God, to him, not to anybody else. But I sat there and I listened to her and she was so discouraged. And I reminded her of Paul, what Paul did, and I said, the fact that she prayed is good. She just doesn't know who she should be praying to. And so that's almost like a little tea ball. Like, you can tell her. God can hear our prayers. We come through Jesus. Anyway, so we need to be affirming what God has already placed in us, which I think we have a natural desire to, we know that we should be praising and worshiping something. We should be praying to someone. Right, so fan those little flickers of light, of those little things that God has placed in us. Just think about God's character and how we shadow or echo that we are his creation. You can think Genesis 1. I remember talking to my kids in the car once. We were driving. We were about ready to go to the store. And we were talking about Genesis and about God's role and how he created us and then how he put us and set us over as dominions, as caretakers of the earth and of animals. And I gave them this funny little visual. I said, so when we get to the store, kids, will there be animals checking us out? Will they be the ones that are the cashiers? No. Do animals go to college to become surgeons to operate on us? No. Right? We care for them. We are over, so we do it naturally, right? In our, because we're the crown of creation, God's crown of creation, there are no fish that are operating on your gallbladder. Praise the Lord, right? We naturally follow that rule, that law of God, which is good. So I want to encourage you to think, how has God created us in his image? And then to just be affirming those things. God, you know, God created us to be caretakers, to be nurturers, to be nurturing our garden. I will start doing that. To be nurturing those things, right? You're created to affirm, created to value and affirm beauty. Beauty in nature, in food, in music, in art, in animals, and most of all, in people. God's crown. I had encountered this quote in a marriage book, and I don't know where it is on the shelf. So I don't have the name of it, unfortunately. But this is the idea. And I lived in Vermont, so I had the beauty of Vermont all around me when I read this. We encounter more of God, God's character, in the vilest of human beings than we do in the most beautiful of sunsets. That was so hard for me, because all I could see, and I was struggling with a person in my life and my family at that time, was the negative. I could not see the positive at all. That one little quote, I don't even think I read past that quote, because I just stopped. And I had to chew on that for a while. So look. Oh, sure. This is a paraphrase, by the way. We encounter more of God's character in the vilest of human beings than we do in the most beautiful of sunsets. Because man is created in God's image. And even though we twist it and turn it and mash it and mangle it with our sin, they're still created in God's image. And we are to value that. God gave us a moral compass. We can see right and wrong. We can see beautiful things. I remember talking with one gal who was working in an office, and a man in her office, she had just found out, was stealing from the company. And she was mad. She was angry, and she was working through that injustice. And I remember talking to her about it, and I'm like, that's true. That's right. in some ways, we have a ton of injustice in the world because God placed in our hearts a cry for justice. We're crying out, make things right, make things right, right? And he has given us a way to make things right in his son, Jesus. So I just love it. It's just all pointing back to Jesus. So commend the image of God in people, especially unbelievers, especially those that you're struggling with. Also commend the greatest work, God's saving work, God's sanctifying work in your brothers and sisters. Don't we all love good stories, right? We love stories of rescue, tremendous sacrifice. We love to see the lowly rise, the hurt healed. We love watching heroes defeat the enemy, rescue the desperate and downtrodden. We have something better to praise. We get to watch the saving work of Jesus Christ in real lives. God is transforming people, not into better versions of themselves, but into Christ. We get a front row seat. We get to say yes, yes, and praise and affirm what God is doing, changing and working from the inside out. He changes our thoughts, our words, our actions to imitate him. So, are you tuned into the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in others? Do you see, or do you see and compliment only the surface? You look so pretty. That color is so nice in you. Or are you looking for things like forgiveness and patience? The last time you had a bad day, or PMS, or just being sick, and you weren't a pleasure to be around, did you praise the people for putting up with you? For being long-suffering? Confession time. A couple weeks ago, I went over the top in correction. You know when you get on a bandwagon and it's pulled by a wild horse? Or three, really fast, and you can't get off? I did that to one of my children. And then he walked away. And I'll tell you, I think this talk was just for me, because I walked away and like, and I came back to him and I asked him to forgive me, because it was over the top. And I said, thank you for being long-suffering with me, because you really suffered, because I took the horse and ran over you with it. So, when was the last time you said thank you for being long-suffering? Do you see generosity, diligence, reverence, hospitality in other people? And do you say something? Do you think about the relationships, your relational circles, your husband, kids, your pastor, your church, your coworkers, your extended family? Are you stuck in a negative rut with any of them? Are you lazy in your thoughts about them? Ladies, let us not be like the world, who likes to look and poke holes in people. Rather, let us be like Romans 12:2. I love this verse. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And let it come freely and quickly. Matthew 12:34. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let our hearts be captivated with Christ. Let your words flow freely, generously, lavishly, intentionally, thoughtfully. So remember where you started. That we used to do the things that were evil, and we loved pulling people into our evil ways. Come join me for a drink. Come join me for this. We had affirmed the unrighteous things with hoots and hollers. Whether it was drinking or gossiping, whether it was jealousy or slander, we used to naturally want people to join us on this slippery slope of sin. That is not us anymore because of Jesus, because of the gospel. We have the freedom to not trip up on our selfishness or judgmentalism or our laziness, but to engage in loving one another by affirming what God is doing. We have such an opportunity to nurture relationships more towards holiness and open new doors to relationships with this key of affirmation. So my prayer for us is that this starts a conversation that starts to have you think more in the affirmative, more in the positive, more in praising and encouraging one another. Remember to rejoice in what is right, and I pray that we would be women who are marked by words that build up and point to Christ. Thank you. Let's just pray for a second. Father, I come to you and I thank you for this talk. Lord, thank you for working it in my heart and calling me to attention. Lord, I pray that this conversation starter would be something that the ladies would chew on together. I pray, Lord, that you would make us women who look at each other with hopeful eyes, with the lens of the gospel that says you can be changed, you can be saved. Lord, would you teach us your word? Would you help us to encourage our sister? And would you make us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ? We thank you and praise you in his name.